Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. This has been a wonderful day. Now, I have not had my afternoon nap, so if I go to sleep while I'm preaching, just bear with me. I promise you, I will not snore. It's so good to see you back in the service this afternoon. I know it would have been easy for you to have said, I'm full, I'm sleepy, I'm going home, and I'm going to take a nap. Now, if you take a nap in here, I'm going to wake you up. I have a way of doing that. You don't believe it? Ask some of my former students that I used to rail down on when they'd go to sleep in my class. But anyway, it's a joy to celebrate the 59th anniversary. God's been so good to us. I'm sure that when my brother Bob led that little dozen people into his living room 59 years ago, he would not have dreamed of what we have here today. Through that little storefront on Wichita Street, and a building with outhouses and garages that had no floors, and finally put down a rug in it. And I remember some of the outstanding conversions. I had to chase Otis Carter down. He's not here, so I can tell on him. Had a can of beer in his hand when I went to visit him. His wife, Wilda, had been to our church. She loved the pastor, she loved the church, and she loved her husband. But when I found him with that can of beer, he ran away from me. But God caught him, and God saved him, and I baptized him. He's been a faithful member ever since. He's 88 years old and still taking the offering, still counting. I don't know whether he can see it or not, but he's back there counting anyway. They'll correct his mistakes. But all over, I remember days when it was so cold, we'd go to the meter out at the front of that old building. Brother Floyd Spraggins and I did this on several occasions. You know, we used to have terrible ice storms in Fort Worth in February. How many of you remember that? We had them every Sunday almost. In fact, we had them in January one year, 1989. It was the first Sunday of February before I could say Happy New Year to a lot of the people, because they weren't there. But you know what? I sent them envelopes, offering envelopes, and I trained them. When you're out of church, send your money in. Amen? Pastor's still doing that too. He knows. So it's a good thing when I look back and we dipped that water out of that meter, threw it out on the street, it froze before it got to the street. That's how cold it was. We had these little space heaters, but you know, God is good. And the warmth of the Holy Spirit brought us through. And I'm so glad of what the church is doing today, Pastor. God bless you and the staff, what you're doing to carry on. And you dear people that support the ministry. The church could be nothing without you. Keep on keeping on. And the Lord willing, as we said this morning, having talked to my brother Bob yesterday, he's now 85. He plans to be with us on the 60th anniversary, a year away. That'll be a wonderful time to have all three pastors together. Wouldn't that be great? Brother Tom Harvey will take our picture, and we'll just put that in the Star Telegram on the most wanted page. But anyway, we're going to enjoy some wonderful things, and God is so good. And I told you that one of my favorite beatitudes, as you know, is blessed is the preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway. I've used enough. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? Did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. As your Bible is open to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. What a marvelous outpouring from the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all Scripture is given. I'm going to read beginning at verse number 1. I shall read down through verse number 11. Philippians chapter 2, after we pray. Now, Father, we are indeed grateful for the 59 years that this church has stayed in this community and held high the banner of the cross. No dipping of colors, no compromise, no backing up, no watering down. Just going forward with the Word of God through music, through the message, and through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now bless this hour and these dear people that have stayed to be a part of the earlier time of music. We thank you for that. And now for the reading and preaching of your word. May Christ and Christ alone be honored, glorified, and magnified. In his name I ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. Now in Philippians chapter number 2, Paul writes beginning at verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I've entitled this message, The Mind of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, serving Jesus Christ is more than bringing your body into the church building on Sunday and parking it on a pew. We have too many pew warmers in our churches these days. We have too many pew sleepers in our churches in these days. Which reminds me of the woman who said to her pastor, "Pastor, my husband just cannot sleep at night. I've tried everything I know to try to get him to sleep, and he just cannot sleep." Pastor said, "Have you thought of installing a church pew in the bedroom?" Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, involves the total man, body, soul, and spirit. I give you Paul's commentary on this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, no question about it, your body is here. You're worshiping God bodily, and I trust it is as the psalmist said in Psalm 96 at verse 9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There's something beautiful about holiness. God said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." He didn't say, "Be happy," though he wants us to be happy. He said, "Be holy." Now, your heart is here. You're communicating with God from your heart. And I hope you can say what the psalmist said in Psalm 57 at verse number 7. Listen carefully. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Would you push the pause button there for just a second? Music is a vital part of worship. I want to say right up front how much I appreciate the music program of Worth Baptist Church. None of this, as Dr. Norris used to say, "Johnny get a cat gun, bigger than a rat gun, sis ball boom." Music that glorifies Jesus Christ. It is a vital component. And I want you to listen very carefully. When the song service is going on, it's not a time for you to get caught up with your conversation about what the stock market did last week, or what you're going to watch on television when you get home, or what you're going to wear to work tomorrow, or where you're going to on vacation in the summer. I remember very vividly the first time I walked into the massive auditorium, 5,000 people, First Baptist Church, downtown Fort Worth. I was a lad, 18 years old. One of the things that impressed me most, of course, it was Dr. Norris, just his presence. And then when he opened his mouth and began to preach. But across one of the walls was a verse of Scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, that reads like this, and I've never forgotten it. "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." This is a place of worship, not a place of getting caught up on your conversation. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit, and Jesus said we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, I think that's enough said. I'm going to pass on. Not out, but on. You might pass out. Now, we've talked about your body. It's here. We've talked about your heart. It's here, beating. Now, let me ask you, what about your mind? Where is your mind? It has been said that the mind is the greatest tramp on earth. I could prove that if I could read your mind, and I am a mind reader. Could I start? We're not in too big a hurry, are we, Pastor? You don't go to church tonight, so let's just... We were in a motel room, and my wife had lost a very beautiful bracelet. She called. She turned the motel room upside down. I think it took the housekeepers a week to get it turned back. She called the restaurant where we'd eaten the night before. She went down to the desk at the hotel, motel, to see if anybody turned it in. Well, while I was shaving, I had a vision. Hello. Thought that'd wake some of you up. I had a vision. While I was shaving, I saw it as clearly as I see your face. I said, when I got through shaving, I said, Mary Helen, look under the skirt of the bed at the corner, and your bracelet is right there. And sure enough, it was. Now, if you lose something, call me up. I work very cheaply. I'm saying all that to say, what about the mind? May I get really personal? Have you surrendered your mind to God? When you leave church today, where will your mind be? When you go to work tomorrow, where will your mind be? When you get alone tonight in your house, all is quiet, where will your mind be? What will you be thinking about? The wise man wrote in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I hasten to tell you what you probably already know. Your thoughts will become your deeds. I read a Chinese proverb many years ago that went like this. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all begins with a thought. Watch your thoughts. Keep them strong. High resolve thinks no wrong. Watch your thoughts, keep them clear. Perfect love casts out fear. Watch your thoughts, keep them right. Faith and wisdom bring you light. Watch your thoughts, keep them true. Look to God, He'll govern you. Marcus Aurelius said, our lives are what our thoughts make them. Oh, and by the way, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Go back to verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, use your mind to think about the same things Jesus thought about. Now the question arises, what did Jesus think about? I've jotted down several things that I would share with you that Jesus thought about. Number one, he thought about God's business. There's a fascinating story in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, where our Lord Jesus, when he was a 12-year-old lad, went with his parents from Nazareth down into Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And when the Passover was finished, his parents, with a long company of people, kinsmen, neighbors, friends, made their trek starting back to Nazareth. And Jesus, the Bible says, tarried behind. You know, whenever Jesus makes a move or tarries, we ought to pay attention to it. The Bible said he tarried behind. And it was a day's journey before his mother missed him. Somebody asked the little boy, why don't you go to the Catholic Church? He said, I don't want to go over there. Mary, Jesus' mother, couldn't even find him. Hello. So, when they missed him after a day's journey, they made their trek back to Jerusalem, and it was 3 days before they located Jesus. And guess where they found him? He was in the temple, age 12, confounding the doctors of law, asking them questions they could not answer, and answering questions that they asked. And his mother and Joseph rushed in and saw him and said, Mary said, I'm going to paraphrase a little, son, why have you done this to us? We've been searching for you. We've been concerned about you. And he said, and these are his first recorded words. Not the first words he spoke, but the first words that were recorded. And it's in Luke 2:49. And here's what he said. I must be about my Father's business. Wow. So should you and I be about God's business. And I should tell you, my friend, that when we are about God's business, we have to understand that time is running out. Jesus said, here I go quoting Jesus, on Sunday afternoon. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh when no man can work. I would admonish you, if you have a song to sing, sing it, because time is running out. If you have a lesson to teach, teach it, because time is running out. If you have a soul to win, win it, because time is running out. If you have a dollar to give, give it, because time is running out. If you have a bus to drive, drive it, because time is running out. Ladies and gentlemen, in all 24 time zones of the world, it's later than you think. Let's get about God's business. Second thing that Jesus thought of, he only had 33 of these, so no, I'm just kidding. He thought about prayer. In Luke 18:1, I quote Jesus again, men ought always to pray and not to faint. I heard a devotion yesterday morning at the men's prayer time by Alton Gillett. Marvelous devotion that moved my heart. And one of the things he said is this: prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. You talk to God. God talks to you. Does God speak in an audible voice? Absolutely not. He's already spoken in 66 books, 1,189 chapters, more than 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words. And by the way, He does not speak in deep, dark dreams and visions in the night. Mine was in the daytime, by the way. If you had a vision last night, it's probably because you ate too much pizza before you went to bed. God has spoken. There is no appeal beyond the Scripture. There is no revelation from God beyond His written word. Stay in the book. One incident in the prayer life of Jesus is recorded in Mark 1:35. Please don't miss this. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Early in the morning. Now, I've shared this with you before, but it seems so fitting at this point. A few years ago, we were having some remodeling done in another house where we live, not the present house. We're having some of that done now. I'm telling you, the house is upside down. But it'll get straightened out. But they did work in the living room, dining room, kitchen, and then they came to my study. And one of the men said to his fellow worker, there's something strange about this room. We didn't feel this anywhere else. My wife overheard that. And as you know, what you overhear is far more interesting than what you hear. So she stepped into the room and said, let me tell you what's strange about this room. This is where my husband meets with God at 4 o'clock every morning. I met God in the morning, when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with His presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must meet Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. I recommend, ladies and gentlemen, now please listen to this. We have a year of prayer. Wonderful. Praise God for that emphasis. But I'm going to recommend that we ought to set aside one day every week for prayer. You mean, preacher, I've got to be on my knees all day? No, I didn't say that. But sometime, maybe every hour on the hour, you could stop and talk to God for a few minutes. And besides all that, whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. We have holiday, sick day, vacation day, work day, May day, pay day, play day. Why don't we have a pray day? Now, God is available the other 6 days in the week. Don't misunderstand me. But if we just had one day of the week on your own choosing, whether it's Monday or Friday or what, just choose a day that you'll make that a day of prayer in your life. It will revolutionize your life. Too many Christians act and then pray. We ought to pray and then act. Prayer is the key that unlocks the door to God's presence, His power, and His purpose. Prayer changes things and people. And when it's hardest to pray, you should pray hardest. Prayer makes the darkest cloud look tall. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Third thing Jesus thought of, he thought about the value of a soul. I read in Mark 8 at verse 36, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. By the way, let me suggest you get your red letter edition Bible. All the words of Jesus in red letters. Then you can know exactly what Jesus said. And that's the most important part of the book. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Question. How much is your soul worth? God thought it was worth enough to send His only begotten Son to die for you. For God, here it is, the Bible in miniature. From the lips of Jesus, John 3:16, 25 words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus thought your soul was worth enough to die for. Jesus took your sins in His own body. 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. I must warn you, my friend, you cannot gain the whole world, but if you could, you'd lose your soul. That's what Jesus said. It would profit you nothing. By the way, if you gained a title to the world, you could not afford the insurance, to say nothing of the taxes and the upkeep. But your soul is worth much more than a world. Jesus died for it. I must warn you, there are no bargain counter religions around. You can't say to God, God, I'll make a deal with you. Oh, no. You can't make a deal with God. God's already made His greatest deal at a place called Calvary. And He sealed it with the blood of His own Son, who shouted through parching lips, "It is finished. 'Tis done. 'Tis done. The transaction is done." There's something else Jesus thought about. He thought about doing God's will. Have you thought lately about doing God's will? In John 5:30, I give you His own word on it. I'm quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Him. He said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." Paul addresses the matter of proving God's will in Romans 12:1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind. Paul talked about the mind several times in my text, but he reached the summit when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it'd be me. To seek God's will is the greatest quest. To know God's will is the greatest knowledge. To do God's will is the greatest achievement. Now I'm going to give you three things to keep in mind when discerning God's will for your life. Please don't miss these. Number one, God's plans are perfect. Number two, God's paths are pleasant. And number three, God's presence is promised. I'll run those by again for those of you coming out of Oklahoma. God's plans are perfect. God's paths are pleasant. God's presence is promised. Jesus set the example for us in the garden where he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will." Can I tell you, anytime you or I say, I will," we are following the philosophy of Satan, who five times said, "I will, I will, I will." God said, "No, you won't. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, down to the sides of the pit." You know, God knows how to take care of pride. Not I will, but thy will. And when we say thy will, we're following the philosophy of Jesus Christ. And there are only two philosophies in this world, the philosophy of Christ and the philosophy of Satan. Which are you following? Have you prayed that prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. There's something more that Jesus thought about. He thought about the destiny of all mankind. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and here I go quoting Jesus again. By now you know I love to quote Jesus. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for," watch this, "wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Please don't miss this. "And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know what that says to me? The majority of the 7 billion people on this globe are headed for hell. Many, few. Do the math there in your head. Many on the road to destruction, few on the road to heaven. And you know what? We ought to do everything that we can to change those stats. If we could turn it around where it would be just a few going to destruction and many going to righteousness, the way of life, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Jesus spoke about heaven, eternal bliss. He spoke about hell, eternal damnation. John 14, I'm going to quote Jesus again. I love to quote him. He talked about the place he's going to prepare for us. He said in John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I understand one of those perversions says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." You don't know the difference between a room and a mansion? I don't want you for my real estate dealer. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if or inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus spoke of hell. Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. Jesus, I'm paraphrasing a little here, said, "The rich man died and was buried, and in hell," this is what Jesus said, "in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments plural, in torments. John spoke about it, a new heaven, no death, no tears, no sorrow, no pain. He also spoke of the lake of fire where all the unbelievers will spend eternity. Listen as John spoke from that lonely, windswept island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. One more thing Jesus thought about. Jesus thought about the danger of starting out for God and then looking back. Wow. Luke 9:26. I go quoting Jesus again. Oh, I love to quote Jesus. He's always right. You know, you can argue with what I say. You can argue with what any preacher says. However, let me just throw in a little side here. You know, I remember a time when preaching and pastoring was simple, because people believed what the pastor said. They didn't take issue with the pastor. The pastor said, yeah, but no. They just believed because he was coming out of the book. May God help us. May God help us to see things as God sees them. Listen to what Jesus said, the greatest authority the world has ever known. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, no man is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back, not fit for the kingdom of God. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. One final quotation from Jesus and I'll be through. Luke 9:23. Please don't miss this. He said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.